New Life Fellowship. We are so glad you are here worshiping the Lord together. Isn't God good? Man, it's so amazing. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Psalms, Psalm 63. We're going to be in Psalm 63. And this summer, we are doing a series called The Power of One, where one day at a time, we are reading through one of the Psalms each day. And out of those Psalms, we are looking for one verse or one thought out of those Psalms that we can apply to our lives. And then on Sundays, one of the pastors here will preach from one of the Psalms that we have been reading. Sometimes I'm not going to name names, but Matthew and Michael, they jump ahead to Psalms that we haven't even read yet. So I'm just saying, they're preparing your heart for what you're going to read. But we're going to be in Psalm 63. We read this yesterday, if you're along the reading plan. Sometimes as we read through Psalms, it's hard to find a verse that applies or a thought that applies. Like, you know, you're reading through, like, wipe out all my enemies, O Lord. You're like, oh, yeah, I'll apply that to my life. You know, I'll put that on the fridge, you know. Let's go get a tattoo of that and put it right here. But then there are Psalms that are just, I mean, they just leap off the page. And you're like, oh, God, you are so good. It just ministers to you. And Psalm 63 today, I believe, is one of those powerful passages that just kind of leap off the page and speak into our hearts and our lives. And so let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time around His Word. Oh, Father God, we come to You today. We're desiring to hear from You. We desire to hear Your presence. We desire to hear Your Word. We desire to hear the Holy Spirit speak. Holy Spirit, would You speak today? As the Word says, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Let not our hearts be hardened to the Word of God. But Lord, open up our hearts, open up our ears, minds to hear what You, O God, are saying to us today. That the God of this universe is speaking through His Word today. God, let us be overwhelmed by that, but let us walk in obedience to what You are saying, Jesus. I pray that You would be glorified today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to You. May we be pleasing to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, I worked in a flower shop, and if those who don't know me, my last name is Weed, and so I was a weed in a flower shop. I know it was kind of crazy, but there were 2 days out of the year that were considered the Super Bowl Sundays, really, of the flower shop industry. Can somebody name what those 2 days are? Mother's Day and Valentine's Day. You guys are good. Mother's Day and Valentine's Day, those 2 days, we sang that song, Overwhelm Me. We were overwhelmed with the amount of men who would come in to a flower shop. That was the only time guys would actually embrace a flower shop, it seemed to me, other than like proms and stuff like that. And you got these teenagers like going, you know, but we were just overwhelmed with it. And it was, we would get these phone orders, you know, a telephone. Do you guys remember those? Telephone, people call, they dial in, you know. They wouldn't text in the orders. This was back in the early 90s. But they would place their order for their Valentine or for their mom, depending on the day. Sometimes it was both. And say, all right, there's a card that you want to go with it. So sometimes this is like this little card, or you can buy a card. And so that would stump guys. You know, what would you like to say on the card? And a lot of the guys would, you know, they would, happy Valentine's Day, love, or happy Mother's Day, mom, love you, blank, you know. And I thought, you're lame. I mean, here's the day that you're going to show your appreciation, show your love, your adoration towards the one you love, and you're like, happy Valentine's Day. Some of them would try to be funny and would say, like, happy VD Day. Love so-and-so. I don't think they lasted very long. in their relationship. But then there was these guys that would just like, they would pause, whether it be on the phone or they would come into the store and they would just pause, and then they would just really go deep, you know. So we have a counter, and they would step to the side of the counter, and they would just take their time and really begin to think and really begin to write out what they wanted to say. And they would, sometimes guys would stay there like 20 minutes, 30 minutes, just getting each word just right to share what they wanted. They shared this, describing their love, describing their adoration, their affection for the one that they loved. And I thought, man, that is awesome. That's not like just buying a really nice card and reading it and writing ditto. Whatever that person I don't know said, that's what I feel. And that, you know, as I was starting to date Bev, I tried to be like those guys who would take some time, some thought, and sharing their love and adoration for that. So when it comes to our relationship with God, do we do that? Do we do that? Do we spend time, I mean, setting aside, like those guys in the flower shop, setting some time aside and saying, here's what I think about you, God. Here's my love for you, God. Here's my adoration. Here's my longing for you. Does that describe your relationship with him? That you spend time loving him? Is your heart deeply in love with God? I'm concerned that there are many professing Christians in the church today who have faith in God, know about the love of God, may even quote a lot of scriptures about God, but it's all in their mind. They lack any feeling towards God. We can have faith in God, but a lack of feeling for God. Belief in our head, but lack of affection for him in our hearts. And if you read God's word, and you spend time reading God's word, it jumps off the page of how he desires and longs for our love. If you just read in James, the book of James, James 1, 12, and 2, 5, it says this: those who will see the heaven, the kingdom of heaven, those who will be in heaven, are those who love God. It doesn't talk about those who believe in God will enter into heaven. The demons believe in God and they shudder. It says those who are going to be in heaven are the ones who are in love with God. And then Matthew 7 talks about obedience. And Matthew 7, every time I read this in Matthew 7, it kind of makes me shudder. Because in Matthew 7, it says that many or much would say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? But I will say to them, depart from me, for I didn't know you. So it's not about obedience and of what you want to do for God. It's about a love for him. That's what our relationship with God should be like, this love relationship with him. Is my heart in love with God? Would you describe those words of longing, affection, adoration to God? I don't think it's just manufactured. So, okay, Dane, I'll just start today, and I'll just tell Jesus how much I love him. I don't think you can manufacture it. It comes from a place, I believe, when we truly discover his love for us, when we understand how much he loves us, and in turn, we can really show love towards God. And so this is what we see in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, David is writing this, and he's writing this in the wilderness of Judah. And most scholars believe that he was on the run from his life, from his son Absalom, who was trying to take over the kingdom. And his life was at any moment he could have been killed by his own son. And so he's in this wilderness of Judah, and he writes this psalm, the psalm of a love relationship with him. So let's read that. Let's stand. It's in a way of honoring God in his word. So let's stand. I'm going to read it, and you just follow along. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. It says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You can just see and feel the love David has for God from this psalm. It's just flowing in his words of adoration towards him. And so he gets to that place because he has an understanding of God's great love for him. Even in the midst of the wilderness, he has an understanding of God's great love for him, so he can pin these words of his love towards God. And so I want to look at three areas of when we realize the greatness of God's love, how we should respond as a result of the greatness of God's love poured out on us. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this. God becomes a consuming addiction, not a convenient addition. So we have David here in the middle of the wilderness, and I believe he is in the wilderness physically, but I believe he's also in this wilderness spiritually. And he's longing. He says, how I long to look for the temple, how I long to be in the house of God. And then look at these words that he writes here. He says, I earnestly seek you. In some translations it says, early will I seek you. And you get this picture here, this driving force within him is this earnest, this desire, I want to seek God. I want to be in the presence of God. It's on his heart, it's on his mind. And he says, my soul thirsts for you. You ever been really, really thirsty and desiring a drink of water? He's describing, my soul is in that area where I'm just thirsty for you. My flesh faints for you like a dry land. I need a touch from you. He says, your love is better than life. Do you have that kind of love? That God's love for me is better than life. He says, my lips shall praise you. In the middle of the wilderness, my lips shall praise you. And then he says, I think of you when I meditate at night on my bed. So early in the morning when I arise, and then through the day at the night, my lips, my thoughts are towards you. This sounds like a guy who is an addict for God. He's a little obsessed for God. We know an addict craves things, and they desire things, and they pursue those things. They pursue that one thing that's their beating their heart, you know, whatever it may be. And so we see here David, he's addicted to God. He's obsessed with God. And I believe biblical faith in God is a consuming addiction for God. Let me say that again. Biblical faith in God is a consuming addiction for God. We see this in Paul writes in Philippians. He says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of God. I desire to know him, to be with him, to live as Christ, to die as gain. This is my desire. This is who I am. My pursuit is for him. And then you think about this. This is a hard verse to really think about. But here, this is Jesus talking here in Luke 14:26, and it'll be up on the screen. It says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Do you see what Jesus, he's given a description of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that your love pursuit for him, your desire for him, your addiction for him, your obsession for him, in comparison to all the other good things in your life, your wife, your spouse, your husband, you know, your kids, your own life, look like hate in comparison for your pursuit for God. That sounds like a guy who is addicted to God. But I believe this has been foreign to us. I believe the church today seems more concerned and obsessed with other things, that Jesus is simply an addition, an add-on to our life. He's a convenient addition, not a consuming addiction. We add God onto many things that we love and hold dear. We add him onto our schedule for the week. Oh, church, Sunday morning, there's my add-on for God. We think of him when we need help, but our love for him is faint. We believe in him, but we do not want him more than anything else in the world. Yeah, God's part of my life. I believe in God, but he's not the most important thing in my life. He's in my life, but he's not the most important thing in my life. When I started dating Bev, she lived in these dormitories, and on the there was like these two levels of dormitory. So you had the bottom level with the window out where you can go and talk to people, and then you had the upper level and go, "Stella," you know, that kind of thing. So she lived on the bottom level, and so I would often go and talk to Bev, and she would open her window. She didn't care enough to come outside and talk to me, but we were at Bible college. We couldn't go into the dorms and the girls' dorms, and you know, separation, 6 feet, started back in the Bible college, you know, soon. But there was this desire. I always wanted to be around, go where she was. I'd go to her window, and then at the dining hall, we would sit together. If we had classes together, I would make sure I was I was obsessed. I wanted to be next to Bev. Why? Because I was in love with her. I was in love with her. And here's what I want you to grasp: that God loves you so much. He is so in love with you, so in love with you. And if you read the Bible, you see that. I mean, John 3:16 speaks it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's the love of God. He took our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness. That's the love of God. He loves you. He knows, here's the thing, he knows everything about you. And he still loves you. Yes. Get that. Yes. He knows your failures. He knows your sins. He knows your insecurities. He knows your pride. He knows your fears. He knows it all. And he says, "Yeah, I still love you." I want us to grasp today the amazing love of God has for us, how he loves us so much, cares for us so deeply. He died for our sins. He took our place. How crazy that love is. And when we realize how much he loves us, he becomes an obsession for us, our love for him. Which leads to the second discovery of God's love for you that will affect your life. Number two, worship is not a mere duty, but a magnificent delight. Amen. Think of the words David is using throughout the Psalms. He's singing, he's lifting his hands, he's shouting for joy. This is a guy in the wilderness. Singing, lifting his hands, proclaiming and worshiping God. A few years ago, my son Aiden and I went to the Denver Bronco game, God's team. And so we went there. Where is Aiden? Oh, he's in the back. My son Aiden's home for a week. He goes back to school next week. So, girls, he's still available. And so we went to a Denver Bronco game. And it's, if you've ever been to a sporting event, whether it's a professional sporting event or if you've been to a college sports or anything like that, you're around strangers. All these people are strangers, but suddenly you're one family, right? Suddenly, like, I'm sitting there and, you know, we're all cheering for the team and they score a touchdown. We all jump to our feet. We're high-fiving. Guy gives me a hug, and I'm like, all right. You know, this guy's become my, you know, he's my personal friend, and we're just so excited about touchdown. Strangers hugging each other, high-fiving each other. You know, social distancing was not a big thing back then. And so it's a crazy thing, and each person was not forced to celebrate. They were not forced to celebrate. It was just part of their love for their team. It was like they scored a touchdown, like, all right, I guess, you know. They weren't forced to do that. It wasn't a duty for them to do that. Shouldn't that be our response to God? Shouldn't that be our response to glorify the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of this universe? That it's not this duty, but this excitement that rises within us. The Bible says, here, get this. The Bible says this, that the angels in heaven rejoicing happens in heaven over one sinner repenting. Can you get that picture? If you've given your life to the Lord, when Michael gave his life to God, there was a party in heaven. Michael the archangel was saying, that guy has my name. He's high-fiving Gabriel. They're jumping up and down. They're hugging each other. Yeah, Michael gave his heart to the Lord. That happens to each and every one. It happened when each and every one of us gave our heart to Jesus. There was a party in heaven. There was a celebration in heaven when you came to Christ. And it wasn't a duty. I guess Michael gave his heart to the Lord. Gabriel. I mean, there was celebration. There was celebration. Imagine if on my anniversary I went to Bev and I gave her a dozen roses. And you know, she's imagining that too. Yeah. I can picture that in my mind. I've never seen it physically. But I have the image. And she says, oh, thanks, Dan, for giving me a dozen roses. And I say, well, it is my duty as your husband. I wouldn't be around very much longer, you know. However, how often do we do that in our worship to God? Treat it as a duty, treat it as a ritual, something we have to do, something that is an add-on to our life, something that we just go through the motions. If the song's right, then I'm up and I'm praising God. If it's a little off-key, then I'm like, how many times are we going to sing this song? And it's off key. As if worship is about you. Worship isn't about you. It's about Him. You're worshiping Him. Worship is a magnificent response that we give to our King. We come to church. We can sing. We can lift our hands. We can shout. And if you want to do a little jiggy jig and you don't break your hip or sue the church, you can dance. We express our desire to the King of this universe. It's not a duty to perform. It's a worship to be expressed. And think of this. We have kids in the church today. I love you kids. We have kids in the church today. And before COVID, we often would have kids in the first song of the service. Parents, you get to demonstrate to your kids what worship looks like.
That's right.
The you know, it's kind of a bummer to have kids in church right now, and we're going to have, you know, preschool, nursery in September, all that stuff. But now, your kids get to watch you worship. And if they see it as a duty, guess what they're going to do? They're going to view worship as a duty. But if they see it as a magnificent delight to worship God, guess what they're going to do? They're going to see it as a magnificent delight to worship God. Why worship with delight? Because He is the one who saved us. He is the one who redeemed us. He is the one who transformed us. He is the one who rescued us. He is the one who healed us. He is the one who set us free. We get to worship him. We get to worship him. David understood this even in the wilderness. Verses 2 and 4, it says this. So I have looked upon the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you all as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. We can, even in our wilderness experiences, because we've all have gone through or are going to go through a wilderness experience in our life, we can experience and worship God. We can lift our hands. We can worship God. Even in the darkest times in our lives, we can still worship God because the Holy Spirit's in us. It's the Holy Spirit worshiping God. It's God worshiping God through us. It's an amazing thing. And so it's not based on my own strength, upon my own circumstances. It's based upon the Holy Spirit working in me. And I know that I'm going to be healed. I know that I'm going to be set free. I know that it's dark right now, but light will come in the morning. I know that out of ashes I will rise because God is for me. And if he is for me, who can be against me? And therefore, I will worship him. I will worship him in cancer. I will worship him in financial difficulties. I will worship him when somebody is lost and to death. I will still worship my God. That's why worship becomes life, because we're delighting in God. We're delighting in God. Which leads to the third area, when we realize the greatness of God's love for us. This third area, I believe, is the hardest for us to overcome. Is this. You want God more than you want his greatest gifts. So we were talking about where our heart is, our passion lies, that God is our consuming addiction. He's not just a convenient addition. He is our obsession in life. We talked about that we worship him in complete delight. It's a delight, not a duty to worship him. So that raises the question, especially as we read in Luke, where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, you must hate your brother, your mother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, even, you know, all those things. Does that mean it is wrong to love your spouse? Does that mean it is wrong to love and care for your kids? Does that mean it's wrong to love the gifts that God has given us? The answer is no. Biblically, it's right to love your spouse. If you're not loving your spouse, you're out of God's will. You must love your spouse. It's right to love and cherish your kids and family. These are good gifts from God. But is it possible to see the gifts that God gave you and love them more than the God who gave us those gifts? Is it possible to love your family, to love your health, to love the good things in this life that come from God and not be in love with God? I think it is. I think we can love the great gifts God has given us. Gifts of family, gifts of health, gifts of wealth, gifts of passions, gifts of the church, the spiritual gifts of the church. We can love those things, yet not love God. I would go as far as to say we can love the forgiveness of sin and get in so we can get into heaven more than we love God. Think of it this way. If you're stranded at sea and you're floating on a little raft and you have your volleyball there and all of a sudden he floats away and you're lost and you're desperate and all that thing and you know, a ship comes by and you're rescued and you just like, all right. And not go to the captain of the ship and say, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me. But now, can you go find my volleyball? You know, that would be absurd. You would go to the captain of the ship and say, thank you for rescuing me. Listen, our hearts need to be for the gift giver more than for the gift. I love Christmas time and giving gifts to my kids and the excitement they had, especially when they were little, just running down and, you know, opening up the gifts. And if they would just take the gift and never acknowledge me, ever. And I'm going to think, twice next time about Christmas. I desire their love more than they desire receiving a gift from me. Look at what David's saying. He says, I earnestly seek you. My soul longs for you. My heart longs for you. I want to see you. Your love is better than life. I will praise you. My heart clings to you. David is all about the gift giver. Amen. More than the gift. And I love what he says in verse 3. He says this, your steadfast love is better than life. Just think about that statement for a moment. There are a lot of things that are important to us, but not everything is more important than our life, right? If you were held up at gunpoint and somebody says, give me your money or you're going to kill you, what would we do? We'd say, take my money. It's not more important to me than my life. We endure a lot of things. We as a people endure a lot of things. We can go through all kinds of surgeries, painful procedures, different processes in life, if it was meant to save our life. If the doctor said to you, he says, we're going to have to do X, Y, and Z, and it's going to be hard, but you will live. We will go through it. Okay. David says here, you are better than life. Your love is better than life itself. In other words, if I had to choose between life and God, God wins every time. Not that his life is bad. Not that our lives are bad. Not that the gifts of God's given us are bad. They are good gifts. God gives good gifts to us. They're great and awesome gifts. My health, my spouse, my kids, all these different things are great and awesome gifts that God has given me. And I thank God for those gifts, and I cherish those gifts, and I want to be a good steward of the gifts that God has given me. I want to take them and do what I can in those gifts. But they're not more important to me than God. God is the satisfaction of my life. Knowing him is worth it all. And that's why Jesus says, in comparison, if you can't be my disciple, you got to love me more than anything else. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Oh, are we that in love with God? Do we love him more than what we can get from him? Are we in love with the Savior of this universe? Are you in love with God? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And here's what I want to take home today is that true satisfaction, true happiness, true contentment comes in loving God in everything. That he becomes our obsession, he becomes our addiction, that he becomes our greatest pursuit in life, our greatest desire in this world, that we worship him not out of duty, not because the pastor said, stand and worship. No, we worship him because he's the love of our life. That he's deserving all of our worship. Yes, that we want him more than we want anything else in this world. That we desire him more than we desire anything else. As David says, you know, my soul is thirsting for you. My heart is longing for you. Early in the morning, I earnestly seek you. I seek in you. When I go to bed at night, my mind is on you. I'm afraid that there are so many Christians in the world today that God is just this addition to their life, but not the pursuit of their heart. Oh, may we pursue him. May we pursue him. I said earlier that God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He knows everything about me, and he still loves me. When you come to experience his love, you'll come to be caught up in him. Caught up in his love, caught up in his presence, caught up in his glory for you. So I have two questions. First is to those who have not given their life to the Lord. Would you like to do that now? To experience that kind of love?
kind of grace. It doesn't mean you're joining this church or joining any church. It just means you receive Christ into your life. He becomes your life. Listen, salvation is not about saying a prayer and getting yourself to heaven. It's losing your life to Jesus. And when you lose your life to Jesus, you gain everything. You gain everything. Would you like to receive him today? And the second question I have are for those who are Christians, yet right now your life has not been demonstrating this kind of passion and love for Christ. I would say you're like the church in Revelation that says this: you've lost your first love. Perhaps you got busy, you allowed the cares of this world, the things of this world to drown out God. Will you turn again and receive him in your life and trust in him, make him the sole pursuit of your heart? Will you not go through the motions anymore, but have a heart and passion for Jesus? So would you just pray with me right now? I want to pray for those right now, for those who would like to receive Jesus in your life, to have him come in and cleanse you from all your sins, to redeem you, to set you free from the sins in your life, to give you a new life. Whether you're watching online or in this room, and if you want to receive Christ in your life, would you just pray this prayer in your life, in your heart right now? Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I ask that you come into my heart, my life, make me a new person. I'm tired of doing everything on my own, trying to do it my way. Jesus, I trust in you. I receive you by faith. You said if anybody comes to him in faith, they will receive you. And so I receive you by faith, Lord, that you have forgiven me my sins. Make me a new person, a new creation in you. Thank you for doing that, Lord. And I want to pray right now for those who have perhaps gotten busy and pursuit for God is more of a duty or more of an addition, but not the pursuit of their life. Lord, forgive us of that. May our love for you grow. May we long for you more and more each and every day. May we be like David in the psalm, that we earnestly seek you. Our soul longs for you. Our heart is crying out for you. Our lips will praise you. Our lives will worship you. May that be the driving force of each and every one of us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray.